Amen. Thank you, guys. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I am so thrilled to be here today. You know, I missed y'all last week. Got to do revival. Had a great time. Saw someone saved in revival. That's great. Yeah, God's a good God. I'm glad to be here. This time last year, Catherine had her surgery a year ago yesterday, and we still didn't know today a year ago what was happening, what was going on. But I'm so glad that we're here with you, and not there. You know, in a couple of weeks will be Easter. And we've got big plans for Easter. We packed just about 900 in here in two services last year. We're trying to get at least that more close to the 1,000 mark this year. We need some help in doing that. We need some help inviting. I think in your bulletin you saw that there was some people to pray for, some people to invite. We want you to write them down and be praying for and be inviting them. But the service on Sunday is going to look a little bit different. We're going to have an early service at 8:15, and we are encouraging our people to attend that, especially those who meet at West Rogers for Sunday school, okay? We'll worship at 8:15. At 9:30 will be released for Sunday school for an hour, okay? Both campuses, it'll be hectic, it'll be crazy, it'll be good. We're wanting you to invite your friends to our small groups, right? Because if that's our strategy in connecting people, we think it's important that they get connected on Easter, right? The best day to celebrate what we believe. And so we hope that you invite them back for worship, and then the second service will be at 10:45, and we're asking that you come early, so because that's going to be probably the dominant guest service. So we just want you to be thinking ahead, planning ahead, be praying about what that might look like. So last week, Landon continued our series in Ephesians, Becoming Who We Are, and he preached on prayer, and let me just say he knocked it out of the park. You know, if you were here, I went back and listened to it, blessed my heart. Was right in line with what this series is about. Did a fantastic job in that. So Becoming Who We Are, we're continuing this because the first half of Ephesians, all it talks about is who God is. And when we see who God is, we realize who we are, right? And we realize what God wants to do in us now, okay? He's not in love with some future version of us when we finally have it right, and we're attending church enough, and we're reading the Bible enough. Listen, He loves us right where we're at, but He loves us too much to allow us to stay there. And so what He does is He begins to speak, this is who you can be in me, in Him, right? And so what we want to see is we want to see who He is, and so we can realize that what He offers is for us now, and not a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, or in eternity, okay? It is available now. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is that life is available now. That you and I have the opportunity to be alive in Christ now. So as if you found that, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. By the way, this is my favorite passage of Scripture. If you don't have any other Scripture, if all you have is 10 verses, this is all you need to know about what Christ has done, how you can have a relationship with Him. Okay, I was surprised today that it took me 19 months to get to this, but it's all in God's timing, and He has it for us today. Okay, listen, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up." Listen to what He's saying here in these next two verses, okay? Because He's not saying that one day we will be raised up. Okay, he's speaking like this has already happened. Okay, listen. Listen to verse 6. And raised us up with him. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So becoming who we are, Paul says that we are alive in Christ. I don't know how you walk in here with. I don't know what weight you walked in here with. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's some sort of oppression. I don't know what you came here with. And all the things that war for our minds, right? All the things that distracts us from being in Christ. I want you to know that we can walk out of here alive, not weighted by these things. Good thing. Becoming who we are alive in Christ. It's good news. But listen, before we get to the good news, we've got to see that there's some bad news before that. And by the way, the bad news makes the good news so much better. All right, first the bad news. Don't walk out in the middle, okay? Because it gets really, really good. Okay, number one, here's the bad news. The bad news is that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. That we're dead in our sins. Look at verse 1 with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin. Okay, now we gotta stop right here because we have a tendency just to gloss over this real quickly and say, oh, you know, I'm a pretty good person, right? I'm pretty good. I make some bad choices, but overall I'm pretty good. I want you to know that the Bible describes us before Christ as being dead. And there's a lot of weight there. All right? It's like being old, decaying, not good. It's like in your refrigerator. I don't know if you're like me, but every so often we clean out our refrigerator and we find inevitably the Tupperware bowl that we're not sure anymore what it is. We take it off and there's mold growing on it and it's nasty. Listen, at no point do we say, oh, that's okay. Let's just put a little ketchup on it and it'll be okay. Oh, the kids have been feeling a little sick. Penicillin. That's not how we operate, right? We throw it away or we give it to the dog. Many times the dog won't even touch it. Why? Because it's old. It's decaying. It's nasty. And I want you to understand that is the condition that you and I are in before Christ. And we're dead in sin. We are powerless. We are decaying, incapable of doing anything good. We're dead. It's not like we just suddenly come back to life and all of a sudden that we suddenly start smelling better or we start acting better. Listen, we are incapable of that because we are stuck in our sin. And listen, I'm saying we. I want you to understand this. You are stuck in your sin. Okay, look what it says. It says, "In you were dead in your sins and trespasses." Now listen, if you're like me, you have a tendency to when you fail or where you mess up, that it's always someone else's fault, right? I mean, 99% of the arguments that my wife and I get into, where I say, well, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, I think ultimately it can be traced back to me, right? Because I'm dead, because I am sinful. And we try to pass the blame on someone else. Well, the reason I did this is because you did that. Or the reason I made this poor choice is because this. I was tired. I was hurt. I was bored. I wasn't thinking straight. Listen, we try to pass the blame on someone else. The devil made me do it. I want you to understand that according to this text, that you and I are to blame for the condition that we find ourselves in before Christ. And Scripture says that we're dead. Powerless. Stuck. Broken. Unable to do anything to remedy the situation. So it says that we're dead in our sins, but the second thing it talks about is that we follow a spirit of disobedience. So we follow a spirit of disobedience. Look with me, beginning in verse 1 again. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So this makes us sound like some spooky Satan worshiper, right? It says that you are following the prince of the power of the air, and like there's no Ouija board in my room. And by the way, we were cleaning out the conference room. I don't know if I should even say this. We found a Ouija board in the conference room. Listen, if you're dropping, I know church members like to drop off their old games and their old toys. Leave the Ouija board, all right? Burn it. Listen, when we read this, it makes us sound as if it's not us, right? Again, it's following the spirit of the course of the air. That's some Satan worshiper. That's some atheist. That's someone just really hostile. That's not us. I want you to know that ultimately, you and I, before Christ, ultimately, we are our own God. Okay? We do what we want to do. I mean, is that not true? That we are our own gods? And I've heard people even that claim Christ that say things along the lines of, well, God just wants me to be happy. And even though it's contrary to what He wants me to be, what He says in His Word, even though it's contrary to that, ultimately God is for my happiness. And if it conflicts with what He says, my happiness wins out. And that's why we dive into selfish sin. That's why we don't make following Christ a priority. Because ultimately, we are our own gods apart from Christ. Now, we like to talk a lot about free will. I have the ability to choose Christ or not choose Christ. I have the ability to choose to do good and to not do good. Listen, that's what this is describing here. We got free will, and we choose wrong every time. That you and I choose not to follow God. And the same thing that happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, we do it all the time. Right? I mean, don't you read that story of the garden and be like, don't do it. Don't go near that apple. And we kind of think, man, if I could just go back in time, I'd shake them and tell them, hey, you're about to ruin this whole thing. Well, that might be fine, but when it came to you or me, we would ruin it. Because we choose to do what we want to do. We're that broken. And our choice is to follow things that bring us satisfaction and not necessarily to follow Christ. We got some things working against us. We're dead in our sin, powerless, stuck, unable to do anything, and we all follow the spirit of disobedience, our own selfishness. The third bad thing, that by birth, we are objects of God's wrath. By birth, we're objects of God's wrath. Look at verse 3 with me again. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Listen. And we're by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, we're dead in sin. We do what we want to do, which ultimately is sin, right? Apart from the Lord. And by being born, we're born into this condition. Let me prove it to you. I've got 6 kids in my home right now. About to be 5. I don't know if we told you this, but Abby's in the process of being adopted out of state to a Christian family in New York that we're really serious about, or really excited about. Serious too, but excited. Three of our kids in the home are in diapers. And it's amazing how quickly they learn selfishness, right? I mean, we hear, I was with the three little ones. Randy was at the school for a while on Friday, and the older ones were in school, and so I was with the three babies, and I ended up having to just lock them in a room so I could get some things done at the house. I put them in the room. I had the monitor. Okay, I was watching what they were doing. And I'm hearing, mine! No! I look on there, and Emerson's bashing Catherine on the head with something. One of them's getting pushed over. There's a lot of crying going on. Listen, they don't learn that from us necessarily. Here's what I mean. They not once have seen me body slam Randy on the sofa fighting over the remote. Okay, they get that by their nature. Okay, listen, you and I, from the moment we take our first breath, we're born into this thing. We're born into this condition where we need Christ. David will go so far to say, even in the womb, I was formed, even in the womb, through iniquity. Surely I was sinful by birth. See, we're born into this condition. We're born into the need of a Savior. We're that broken. I know the tendency to say, well, he's that broken. She is. But every one of us. Horrible, horrible news. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Because verse 4 says, but God. And anytime you see that in Scripture, it's ultimately for your good. Do you know that? You and I are broken beyond repair. We're helpless. We're hopeless. There's nothing we can do about it. We're dead. It says, but God. And what follows is the gospel. That even though we were dead, Christ, with His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive in Christ. Okay, look, I want you to see that. I want you to see my paraphrase. I want you to see my summation. I want you to see it. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And so the bad news is we're broken beyond repair. We're dead. The good news is that we're made alive in Christ. We're made alive in Christ. Can I just tell you that dead things don't do anything? I mean, I want to illustrate. I want you to just see this. Okay? I've got a picture of Conrad. Go ahead and put him up. This is Conrad. Okay? Conrad, they're not really sure what happened. The police suspect a hit and run. Maybe he was boarding the bus and just slipped. We don't really know. We know that in this very moment in this picture, Conrad is dead. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's not breathing. He's dead. Animal control was called to come get Conrad. They said they'd be there just as quick as they can. A few hours later, I want to show you Conrad. There's Conrad. A few hours later, people begin to mourn Conrad. But he's pretty much still there. Well, animal control was called multiple times. The phone were blowing up over poor Conrad. And then the end of the day, Conrad is still there, still dead, not doing anything. Can you see what you're like apart from Christ? But Christ comes in and makes us alive. He does the unexplainable, the unthinkable. You and me, in our deadness, we don't just decide to start breathing again. But God does something apart from us. He makes us alive. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God takes Ezekiel to this valley, and there's nothing but dry bones. Right? You know the story from Sunday school, right? There's nothing but dry bones. And God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I just kind of feel like it's a trick question, right? I mean, if you're talking to God and He's asking, can bones live? I mean, you're wanting to say, well, no. But He's God, and if He wants them to, they can, right? Can bones live? Ezekiel said, well, I guess if you want them to, they can. He says, tell the bones to come together. They start coming together, and flesh and tendons and all that blood, all that starts coming together, and there's this lifeless army. And then God says, prophesy life into them. He begins to pray and call on God to bring life. And God gives breath. And He wakes up this host, this army that had long been dead. Such is the case for those who come to know Christ. He makes us alive. And can I just tell you that it's not just salvation? Listen, if it was salvation, that would be enough. But I want you to know that He breathes life into all areas of life. So listen, if marriage is suffering, I want you to know that God brings life to that when He makes us alive. That if you're parenting, you're smashing heads with your kid, but you're a believer. I want you to know that He can breathe life into that broken relationship. That He doesn't just make us alive. He doesn't just save us. He gives us life. And John's going to record in the gospel that He gives life abundantly. Can I tell you that there's joy available to you today? And it's joy apart from your sinful self just trying to decide what you want to do with your life. That when we give our life to Christ and He makes us alive, listen. He gives us joy in all things, even in the sorrow. Joy. He makes us alive. Number two, though, He doesn't just make us alive. Listen, it talks about how Jesus saves us. Look at me in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the only way I know how to explain this, that verse 7, that in the coming ages He's going to show us the immeasurable kindness. Do you remember what it was like as a student when you go to Falls Creek and you just get so excited and because God would show you a little bit more of Himself, and then you come back and things would kind of level off a little bit, and then you go back and you'd be even more excited, and you'd be like every year you get a little bit more excited because God would reveal a little bit more and more. I want you to know that that's the description of what all eternity is going to be like. That this new awareness, that this new growth, that this immeasurable grace. Listen, we're going to be perfect right when we get to heaven. But just the thought of God showing us more, giving us more, pouring more. It's incredible. It's incredible. He saves us. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So listen, we got to understand this, because listen, God doesn't just enable us to be saved. God saves us. Okay? We've got this kind of picture in our mind. I think we've kind of put that in our minds, and here's what I mean. Whenever we're taught how to share our faith, we're taught, hey, go knock on someone's door. When they come to it, say, if you died right now, where would you go? And by the way, that's creepy. All right, don't come knocking on my door saying if you died right now, where are you going? I'm thinking, what are you going about to kill me? But that's our evangelism strategy is, if you died right now, where would you go? And here's what we're trying to create. We're wanting someone to say, well, I would go to heaven because I asked Jesus into my life. I did this. I did that. That's why I'm going to heaven. And if Jesus asked me, why should I let you into my kingdom? I'm going to say, this, that starts with I. Problem is, no one boasts I in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God. You know what he does? He falls on his face and says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm about to be destroyed because I'm in the presence of God. It doesn't get much better with John in Revelation, who gets that same vision, and he falls on his face as if dead. That's what happens in the presence of God. So it's not so much what I have done. No one boasts I. He doesn't just enable us to be saved. He saves us. You say, well, what role do I, if God's doing this, what role do I play? I mean, am I a robot? Does he make me do this and make me do that? No, we're not robots. Listen, he just draws in such a way that eventually we say yes. I had to have heard the gospel 100 times. That Jesus died for me. I had to have heard it 100 times and nothing. But then somewhere along the way, I heard the gospel and I really heard it. 7 years old, I woke up and God's like, Heath, you're not escaping me today. And he didn't make me give my life to him. Listen, he just drew me in such a way that I had to say yes. He drew me and drew me and called me, wooed my heart until I said yes. Because look, he's going to show us how salvation works. Look at verse 8. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. And so the way we're saved is grace. Listen, that you and I were dead in our sins and trespasses, that we're following our own thing, we're doing our thing. We're born into this. We're object of God's wrath. But He makes us alive. Why? By grace. See, you and I, by our sin, whether little or large, listen, we have offended God. And our sins have to be paid for, is what Scripture says. You and I deserve hell. You and I deserve separation from God. Even on our best day, we're sinful. But you know what? You know what grace is? Grace is we don't get that. We don't get what we deserve. We get forgiveness. We get made alive. We get Christ. We get heaven. We get what we don't deserve. Listen, and we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve all these things. We don't deserve to be made alive because we've offended God. But we get that. That's grace. Now, there's two things here, though. Two things concerning salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. So listen, this is our response, right? It's not just that God died for us. It's not just that He loves us. It involves a response. It involves us trusting Him. It involves Him dying for us and drawing us and us responding to Him. And you say, well, which is it, Heath? Is it God enabling to be saved? You just said, no, that's not what it is. That God saves us. Now you're saying it's our response. What is it? Can I tell you that when we say that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Whenever we say it's a gift, you know what we tend to ascribe that to? The grace part. But I want you to know that the faith that you have in God today is just as much a gift. Here's what I mean. Why is it that I gave my life to Christ and the person that I went to school with that's just like me did the same things, same upbringing, same church, same all that, why did he not? Maybe that one was smarter than me, but this one was probably dumber than me. Maybe this one was more talented than me, but this one was less talented. Maybe this one had more money, this one didn't. Listen, it has nothing to do with my upbringing. It has nothing to do with my background, but the reason I'm saved today, that I have faith in Christ. It has everything to do with Him opening my eyes. Faith is a gift. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that our minds are blinded by the enemy. But the unbelievers, we're blinded. That something has to happen more than just cognitive knowledge for us to be unblinded. Romans 3:10-11 says that none's righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. That means that we just don't wake up one day saying, hey, I think I'm going to trust God. Because we don't seek Him. He seeks us. We love because He loved us. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless God first draws him. So if you are a recipient of God's grace this morning, and you have that the faith to respond to Him, if you've done that, listen, it has everything to do with Him with Him gifting you in a way that your eyes have been opened, and then you're able to respond. We have look how it reads. By grace you've been saved through faith, but this is not your own doing. These things are a gift from God that no one may boast. No one may take credit. I had enough faith. I did this right. I did that right. God gifted. He gifted with grace. He gifted with faith. He is a good God. He makes us alive. Jesus saves. And the third thing it's going to say here, it's going to say that we are His workmanship, right? Verse 10, that's what it says. We are His workmanship. We are His poetry. We are His masterpiece. Can I tell you, wherever you're at, God is not angry with you. If there's one thing God expects fallen man to do, sin. That's who we are. We're born in. I mean, He's already established that. Listen, where you're at, God is not angry with you. You are His workmanship, and as He makes you alive, as He saves you by His grace, He begins to clean you up. You're perfection to Him. Not because of your ability to think good things, bad you've done, but because what Christ has done in your behalf. You're now seated with Him on the throne in heavenly places. Oh, it's good. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before you were even born. Remember chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, God had done these things? Listen, before the foundation of the world, He'd already thought up what you would be like and what you would do for Him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We are beautiful to Him because of what Jesus has done for us. Now listen, some struggle, some wrestle with this idea that you are His workmanship. Some wrestle with that for a couple of reasons. One being that we keep sinning, right? We still sin. We still make mistakes. How could God still love me? Because I told Him 100 times I wouldn't. I've asked 100 times for forgiveness time and time again, but I keep going back. And so see some wrestle because you haven't kicked sin to the curb. Can I tell you that the solution is not to work harder, not to pull yourself up by your bootstrap, not to clean yourself up? God's job to save, my job to clean. Can I tell you your job is to surrender more? God, this is who I am. I'm going to die 100 if you don't save me from this, if you don't restore this in me. God, I can't do it. He cleans us up. And so some struggle because we'd be in His workmanship, His poetry, because we the repetitive sin. And listen, others wrestle with you being the workmanship because you've never been transformed. Christ has still not made you alive, and so it's confusing to you because maybe you've prayed a prayer, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you've done all these things, the things you know you're supposed to do, but just with the wrong heart because God didn't draw you. You didn't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. You knew that's what you're supposed to do. And so you've made a commitment apart from God drawing you, and so you've really never been made alive. Because Scripture tells us that he calls, he draws, he woos, and then he makes us alive as we respond in faith. So maybe you wrestle because you've not been transformed. You're kind of like C.S. Lewis. Okay, C.S. Lewis, before he gave his life to Christ, he said, "As I read the Psalms, God reminds me of a whiny old woman begging for praise. Look at me, aren't I pretty? Aren't I lovely? Why don't you worship me? You're not doing it enough. Pay attention to me." That was C.S. Lewis before he gave his life to Christ. After Christ drew him and made him alive, he said, "I will dedicate every stroke of my pen to making his name known." What's the difference? The transforming, drawing of the Holy Spirit, making a man alive who previously was not made alive. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus beforehand, that you would walk in the works he created for you. You can read your Bible till you're blue, till you're blind. You can pray till you're blue in the face. But until you're walking in what he's called you to be, serving in how he's called you to serve, you won't feel like workmanship. Your heart won't feel alive. So what do we do with this? Because we're wanting to become this, right? And listen, some people are walking in this and are walking in the light, but some aren't. So the question becomes, how do we become alive? How do we do that? Well, listen, if you're a Christian here and you haven't, and you just don't feel alive, can I tell you, maybe you've abandoned walking with Christ? And this is the great church, Ephesus. If you notice, he's not calling them on the carpet, right? Like the Corinthians, he's calling them on the carpet, and lots of all the passages in Scripture, he's like throwing them under the bus. "You're doing this, stop." Ephesians seems to be a really great place. If you read about it in Acts, God's just blowing things up. I mean, it's awesome. But you get to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 2, the first church that Jesus addresses is the church here in Ephesus. And he said, "I've got something against you. You've abandoned your first love, the love that you've had for me." And so if you're a Christian and you feel like you're not in love with Christ, you feel like you're not alive in him, maybe you've abandoned it. So the question is, how do we become alive? How do we get back? Here's what's helpful, I think. Listen, remember, here's how you're a Christian, here's how you become alive. You remember what Christ saved you from. Listen, some people in here were saved as adults or late teens, and you were just saved out of a mess, if we could be honest, right? I mean, horrible decisions, horrible life, you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you just had wrecked your life. And Christ saved you in the middle of that, and he like changed you completely. Listen, it's easy for you to remember what he saved you from. And when you do that, man, you talk about life. Remembering what you were, remembering who you are now. That's life. Brings life to you. But maybe you're like me. You got saved from like way down here, growing up, and you, church was just part of you. And maybe you don't have that luxury of remembering what Christ saved you from. Here's what you do if you've lost your love. If you don't feel alive, here's what you do. You think of what you could be apart from Christ. My wife and I were having this conversation this past week, and I told her something to the effect of, "Man, I hate to think how I would act or respond if Christ had not saved me. I hate to think what a monster I might be had Christ not saved me." So if you're saved early, all you have to do is use your imagination a little bit to think about what you would be apart from Christ. And listen, when you think through that, listen, Christ brings life. He breathes life onto his people. And so how do you become alive if you're a believer? Do you remember what he saved you from, or you consider what you'd be outside of Christ? And the last thing, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not alive, you don't feel alive because you've never been made alive, can I just tell you to come to Jesus? In a minute, we're going to have a song of invitation. We'll be singing like we were a minute ago. There'll be people up here to pray with you. Listen, I'll be here. If you're here, man, woman, boy, or girl, and you've never been made alive, and you know God wants to make you alive, come stand with me. we'll just talk for a minute. I can't save you. I can't do anything to save you. But I know who can. I know he wants to. Listen, I'm going to encourage you to put off all the reasons. I got to stop cussing, or I got to stop getting drunk, or I got to stop doing these things, and then Christ will save me. I got to stop cussing out my wife. I've got to start doing this, this, and this, and I've got to stop doing this, this, and this, and then I can come to Jesus. Can I tell you, God's not agreeing with you. He's not saying, yeah, stop it, then come to me. He's saying, come on. Come on. If you only knew what was available. It's in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've made us alive. And God, I thank you for who you're about to make alive. We love you. Give us courage to look at our hearts, know who we are, where we are. Give us courage to respond as we sing with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.